words I want to concentrate our thinking on this morning are to be found in the chapter we read together, Colossians chapter 3 and the first three verses. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 to 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm mindful it's not the first Sunday of the new year, but it's still very much the new year. And I've been thinking quite a bit, as I'm sure you have, what this year holds for us, and how we are to behave and how we are to respond. And it seems to me that these verses here answer those questions that we have always in our mind. God has given us the pattern of years, it's part of creation, and it's right that when we come to the time of year, when we change from one to another, we pause, reflect on the previous year, and look forward to the new year in which we are in. And so even though this is the third Sunday, I think it's helpful for us to still have that mindset and still consider what this world, what this year may hold for us and how we are to live. And in many ways, the thoughts of verse 2 answer that question. Set your affection on things above. But verse 2 begins with verse 1, of course, that's a very obvious thing, and it begins with the word if. If ye be risen with Christ. My heart concern, and it's the thing that causes me to stand here or anywhere else like this, is, are you a Christian believer this morning? You may have left last year behind, you have, you're going into this year. What is the most important thing that you can consider in this coming year is, are you a Christian believer? Are you a Christian? Whatever you are facing, and I know some people I know and some friends who are facing awful times, and I'm sure some of them you know as well, but they pile into insignificance compared to that day when you will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. I'm not being melancholy this morning. I hope as we go through to lift your heart and to set your affections on things above and to lift your spirit. But it begins with if ye be risen with Christ. He's talking here to Christian believers. He's talking here to those who are in Christ. And there is nothing more important for every one of you here this morning to be in Christ. I don't know if you often think about Judgment Day. I do. I'm not melancholy. I'm an upbeat sort of chap by character, positive in nature by character. So I'm not bringing to you a melancholy thought. But the day will come when we will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. Are you ready for that day? And how can you stand before him if you know that wrath is coming your way? I ask you to seriously consider that this morning. It's my greatest burden for friends and for families and for you folk here. I know some of you fairly well. Most of you I don't know well at all. I'm speaking knowing that I don't know you, but knowing what human nature is like and concern for you. It should be your greatest concern. And I encourage those who are believers here to set this year as one year in which we pray earnestly that God will do a mighty work amongst us. I don't know your families. My own family, I've got siblings who were brought up under the sound of truth, never darken the door of a place of worship, are unconcerned. I've got other members of the family, and I'm sure you have much the same. Let us pray for them, that God in his mercy will do a work in their heart. Why is one brother follow the Lord and one not? Well, that's God's sovereign choice. But we don't know what his choices are, and therefore we can pray that he will bring all under the sound, and that he will do a mighty work amongst us, even this time. You may feel that you are bombarded with difficulties this morning. And you may say, Tim, you have no idea what I'm passing through. This is just one more thing. I understand that. But this is the most important thing. And I want you to prioritise the most important thing. And if you are to set your affections on things above, and we'll come to that as I say in a moment, you must get it right first. You must be one who is in Christ, who is a Christian. I am concerned that those of you who are working have work and have an income. I am concerned that your families are well. I am concerned that you have good relationships one with another. Many of us in our families have relationships that have been torn asunder or been stretched to the limit. And we long that they be restored. Many of us have different experiences of our Christian lives, our upbringings, and those with whom we have to do. But if we are risen with Christ, those difficulties, those differences that we have, should decrease, not increase. We may have to learn to say, brother, we've got to agree to disagree on certain things, and if so, let us do that. But are you a Christian this morning? Love should abound. Search your heart. Do you love the brethren? That funny old chap there, or that awkward old lady there. They are difficult, but you can still love them. You don't have to like them, but you can love them. There can be an expression, a desire to love them, even when they try your patience. Do we not try Christ's patience? If he loves us, can we not exude something of that? Take that example and love those whom we find difficult? I pray, and I urge you to pray this year, that God will do this mighty work amongst us. I urge you to make it your primary concern this year. If by faith and God's grace you are a Christian, then pray more earnestly for others than you have ever done before in this year 2020. So what does it mean to be risen with Christ then? Well, if you look back in chapter 2, verse 12, it gives you a very short answer to that. To be buried with him in baptism, chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith, the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Very quickly, because it's a digression really. What does it mean to be a Christian? It's one who has died to this life. That's what the picture of baptism is. It's where you go down into the pool, you're going into the grave, you come out of the grave risen with Christ. So it's dead to the old world, it's the beginning of a new world. And that's what it means to be risen with Christ. The old world has passed away, the new world is before you. Is it total transformation? No, it's a battle that goes on and on. But that's not our subject this morning, you know that. So then, if you have died, you then have risen with him. The source and the direction of your affections then changes, and they then are directed towards Jesus Christ and to all the things that he would have us do. But we're not to go and live in a monastery or a convent. We're not to go and pull ourselves out of society. We are to be in society, but not of society. That brings its own difficulties and tensions. We know that, but that's what Christ would have us do. We are told to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto us. And that's what setting your affection is, to seek those things first, to put that as your desire. Last year, you heard many sermons, I imagine. Did they profit you? Did they change you? Did they make you think? Has your behaviour changed in the light of what God's word was opened up to you? Has your speech changed? Has your mindset changed? Has there been a discernible difference in sanctification? Sanctification simply means to be more holy. In the light of the ministry you sat under, has God used that to separate you a little bit more from the things of this world? I'm not saying you don't enjoy them. You do enjoy them, and it's right, God has given all things richly to enjoy. But we must hold them with a light touch. And we must think of those things of God. Or do you sit sometimes, come into a place of worship like this, and sit, as it were, with a driving examiner's clipboard? I don't know how they do it now, but when I did my driving test, they sat there with a clipboard and they were ticking things off. And you were nervous as you drove. You didn't know how many ticks and crosses you're going to get until you got the end of it. And there are some people who sit in a pew like that and listen to the ministry. What's your answer? Did it change you? Is it changing you? Is it bringing you closer to God? What's your answer? How will this year be any different? Are you being challenged and exhorted in any particular area? Maybe there's one area of your life that's causing concern for you. Are you being challenged and searched in that particular area? And it will differ one to another. Are you more willing this year to be obedient than you were last year? Will you now, at long last, forget those things that are past and press on towards the mark? Many of us have very murky backgrounds. We were permitted to do things that we would rather never have done. But the Lord says, forget those things that are past. Your sins are as far from me as the east is from the west. Press on towards the mark. Learn from them, but don't dwell on them. Go forward from this day on. Some of you may have sat under the word and have heard that phrase, follow me. Have you? Are you? Some of you have heard about the tongue. Now you had ministry on the tongue, your speech. Speech is such a powerful thing. When you're a child, you have that silly phrase, don't you? Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's nonsense, isn't it? Hit me with a stick and it bruises. A few days, it's gone. Words, I can remember unkind words said years and years ago, and so can you. Is your speech changing? Are you more careful in how you speak one to another? Some seek doctrinal purity. Is that out of a love to Jesus Christ, or because you want to tick that examiner's checklist? Some are rather lethargic. Spiritually lethargic, I don't mean your physical health. Is that how you are? Or have you got a zeal? You may be young, you may be old, but you can still have a zeal. I can think of a lovely old lady I knew at Lewis. She was in her 80s. She had arthritis. And yet she had a zeal and a fire in her heart, which was as strong when she was in her 80s as when she was in her 20s, as far as I can tell. I knew her as an elderly lady. And you'd go and visit her, and you'd be warmed. Lived in a funny old house, in dreadful need of updating, but they wouldn't change anything. Had one socket on the wall with a cable going externally up the wall, wasn't even chased in. That's how they lived. But her heart was on fire as an elderly lady, as an elderly person. Is that how you are? I'm not being harsh. I'm seeking to encourage you and to exhort you, and I'm speaking to myself as much as you, that this year may be a year in which our zeal is increased, and that we may foster and encourage and bless one another in ways we have never done before, or to the extent maybe we have never done before. John writes, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Do you look to yourself? Are you seeking that full reward? Is that what's driving you on to service in Him, whatever way? There may be new opportunities for you. It may be a continuing opportunity, a continuing ministry, wherever you are. Every one of our lives is different. John writes down there to encourage them. Will you, in humility, even this morning, ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Are you that old lady that I just reminded you of? Forgive me if I've told you before. She was such a strong influence. And Kay will remember the same lady as well. Crippled with arthritis, she used to write to our young people at the church in Lewis. Her writing was dreadful. Because she could hardly write. Yet when the young folk came back from university or from school, from university or college, they'd rush up to this old lady and give her a hug. Don't tell me you're old, you can't relate to young. She didn't write long epistles to them. She just wanted them to know that she was thinking of them and praying for them when they were away from home. There is always something that you can do to encourage and to exhort, old or young. You've got a phone, pick it up and use it. Hello, brother. Hello, sister. How are you today? Only take a couple of minutes. You warm their heart, and you can do that, I'm sure. What will you have me to do? It may be some major aspect of your life that's about to change. It may be something minor, keeping in contact with those who are frail or those who are young and away from home. Are you being willfully disobedient this morning? Some make a myriad of excuses as to why they will not confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know He's working in their heart. They know it, they've known it for weeks and months and years, but they will not make that step. How will you stand before Him on that judgment day? I called you, I called you, I called you, and you did not respond. You will have to give an answer. I'm not speaking of easy believism. I'm speaking to the one who knows when God is working in their heart and keeps their arms folded and keeps back. You've been hurt in the past, you say, I can't take a step for Christ. Was anybody hurt more than Jesus Christ? Did that hold Him back? No. So you can't use that as an excuse. Will you ever be as sure as you think you need to be? No, you never will be. It's a step of faith. It's trusting in what He has done. It's not when you feel good. It's what He has done that you must do. The just live by faith. What does He say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. It doesn't say maybe or possibly. It says hath. It's a definite. If you believe on Him, you have eternal life. So how is this year then to be any different? Well, the answer is in verse 2. Verse 1 then is in a sense, seek. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And verse 2 is, set your affections on things above. This is the exhortation that Paul here is giving us. What are we to do then? Well, the answer is simple, isn't it? Set your affection on things above. How are we to do that, you might say? Well, if you want to turn with me, just over a few pages to the letter to Jude, we have the answer there. the letter to Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We have four things there. First one is building up yourselves. Second one is praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Spirit. The third one is keeping yourselves in the love of God. And the fourth one is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are what practical things that we can all do. And therefore, that's what we should do. And he goes on and encourages. Some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments that were spotted with flesh. We are to do all that we possibly can to be those who are encouragers to those who are outside the household of faith, to those who are as yet not Christians. That's what setting your mind on things above is. And that's what we must do in whatever way God has given you. God is not asking all of you to come up here or somewhere like it. No, most work, or many times, it's just gentle one-to-one. One of the greatest ways that the Lord uses is one talking to another. And we can all do that. Do we find it easy? No, we don't. We find it very difficult. But we can do that. You say, I can't do that. Yes, to some extent that's true, but that's the standard that's set before us. Set your heart on things above, and those four points there in the Jude letter help us to expand on them. And so Jude answers those thoughts for us and how we are to do. And then he goes on and says, now unto Him. See, it switches now. Unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding. It's Jesus Christ's work, but we are expected to hold the baton and carry on. And that's what we must do. Knowing it's Christ's work, surely there is no greater encouragement for us to do what he would have us do. I'm not very able. It's almost as if the Lord's saying, I know you're not very able, but I still want you to do it. I think one of the most encouraging chapters to me is Joshua chapter 1. I'm not suggesting you turn to it now. Moses is dead. Joshua is taking over. And that chapter, I can't tell you exactly offhand how many he has. Fear not, I will be with you. Joshua is in a sense saying to God, I'm not Moses. I can't do this work. And God, in a sense, says to Joshua, I know you're not Moses. I don't want you to be Moses. I want you to be Joshua. Moses did his work, and now Joshua, it's your time to do your work. Your responsibility is different to Moses. You're a different man to Moses. It's a different time. Mm-hmm. But you are to do my work. As I was with him, so I will be with you, is the promise he gave to Joshua. And that's the same promise for us. Some of us have godly forebears, and some of you have, and you think, well, I'm not like them. No, you're not. You're not like Moses. You're like Joshua. They lived in that era. You live in this era. Bring them into this era and they probably would struggle, and you would struggle in their era, but you've been brought up in this era. You live in 2022, and so the Lord will use you now in this day, in this generation, but only if you set your things, a heart on things above. And so that's what he asks us to do. So what a relief to our feeble efforts when we read in the Psalms, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is the shade at right hand. If you are seeking to serve the Lord in whatever capacity, the Lord will help you. Mm-hmm. Whether it's to writing with a crippled arthritic hand to a student away in university, or whether it's to do some public ministry, or whatever it is, the Lord will help you. There's a lovely word that Peter uses in his first epistle. It's a single word, four letters, kept. Can you say that today? I'm asking you to set your affection on things above. Can you look back? Yeah, the Lord has kept me. I wandered off many times. I did those things I wish I'd never have done. I said those things I wish I'd never said. I failed to do those things which I should have done. And yet the Lord has kept me. There's a lovely story of two ministers in a massive departmental store. I think it was in Croydon. I don't remember the details. And they're on the elevators. And one elevator was going up and one going down. And as one was going up, he spied his brother going down. How are you, brother? Kept. That's one word. That's all you need to know, isn't it? Kept. I'm sure that's something of your experience. It doesn't mean, though, let go and let God. It's not arms folded, well, it's God's work, there's nothing I can do. It is God's work, that's the encouragement. But we are to do what he would have us do. It says, set your affections on things above. There is something in you need to do. It's something you've got to take hold of yourself and make a determined effort. This is what I'm going to do. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not saying, if you would like. Paul writes, set your affections on things above in a definite way. A command of what we're going to do, what we should do. It's not like in Dad's Army, Captain Manwaring. I'm sure many of you know the character in Dad's Army. Captain Manwaring, who was rather officious, used to say to Sergeant Wilson, will you tell the men to stand in, fall in? And Sergeant Wilson, who were always very wet individuals, would turn to the men and say, chaps, would you mind awfully if you could possibly just get in line and stand to attention? No, it's not like that. It's a click of the heels. Yes, sir. What do I do? That's what it means here. Set your affections on. It's not if you don't mind, if you'd like to. It's an absolute command in which you should click your heels and say, yes, sir. Well, that may seem irreverent, but that's the mindset that we should have when we read these commands in Scripture. So what question then, what things are they that we are to do? We're not looking for some ethereal, out-of-body experience setting your mind on things above. Setting your mind I said, set your affections. In my Bible, I've got a margin, and use an alternative word of mine, which I found helpful. Set your mind on things above, set your affections. It's a different angle of the same truth. Set your mind on things above. What are we to do then? Well, the chapter helps us to understand that. Verse 5, mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth. And it gives that unpleasant list of things that we are to avoid. In verse 8 it says, put off. But now we are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice and various other things there. Put them off. Put off an eager pursuit of power and prestige and reputation, all those things that are ungodly. It's not saying don't have any drive, any motivation, but make sure that they are in line with how God would have us live. You need to get up in the morning and go off to work. If you're a younger person, you need to try and progress in your whatever field of work you've got. That's right and proper that we should do that. You should do your very best. But not seeking for prestige and power, but seeking to do the best that you can. So we are to put off those things. And in verse 12, he says, put on. It's a very simple way that Paul writes here, put off and put on. He uses the same illustration when he's writing to the Ephesians. Put off those things that are ungodly, put on those things that are godly. I don't need to reread the list to you. You can go home and do that. Holy, beloved, mercy, kindness, humble. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Put on those things. May there be something Christ-like about you. Will you in 2022 be more like Jesus Christ than you were in 2021? Will you say that's God's work? Yes, it is. But Paul here is saying, set your affections on things above, set your mind. That's what we should endeavour to do. We should endeavour to be more like Jesus Christ than we have ever been. And I tell you, I find that very hard. But that's what the Word of God exhorts us all to do. So it's so practical in so many ways. It's not to live in a trance, waiting for some particular experience. It's to get down to earth and live as Jesus Christ would have us live here. Remember, the things of God are secret things. There are many things, and we're not to pry between folded leaves of what this year will hold for us. We don't know. There may be wonderful blessings, there may be terrible trials, there may be heart-wrenching things, there may be things of wonderful joy, and they may all be intermingled, as they can be. You can hear of one dear friend fighting for their life, knowing that they're coming to the end of their life, and at the same moment you can hold a newborn baby in your arms and be filled with joy. Our lives aren't compartmentalised, are they? They're all intermingled. But we can set our mind on things above, and that be the focus and desire of our hearts. Some people we know, they're not really friends, they're friends of friends, are moving to Fethler. I had to look it up on a map. Fethler is one of the most northern islands in the British Isles. It's beyond the Shetlands. Beyond the Orkneys. It's in the Shetlands. It's the very north. When you look on a map, it's level with Norway. I don't know why they want to move there, but they're moving there. If you were doing that, they're moving in 2 or 3 weeks' time, I understand. If you were doing that, you would spend the weeks leading up to that preparing for that, wouldn't you? You'd want to know what clothing, what's the climate like, what are the food availability like, what is our schools there for children. You'd want to know everything about that island of Fethler and what's the health situation like. You'd want to know all you could about it, wouldn't you? And you'd be constantly thinking about it. Is that how you live now? They're still living here. They've still got it for these remaining weeks until they move. They've still got to be here. They've still got to cook and clean and wash the clothes and go to work. They've got to do all the things that we have to do. But they know in a few weeks' time they're moving almost to another country, it would seem. And we are to live like that. Have our mind set on things above so that we know at a point that is wisely hidden from us, we will leave this earth and we will be in glory. That's what it means to set your affection on things above. It's not to do nothing, but rather to live, knowing that that's what's before you. You'd want to know how different the culture is if you were moving. And you want to know how different the culture will be in heaven, don't you? Well, you can begin to live like that now. Those people, I'm sure, are beginning to change the way they live, knowing that they're going to move, and you can do that too. And that's what we should do. We know, don't we? We've no abiding city here. We seek a city yet to come, the hymn writer quoting from Hebrews. And that's how we should live. We're just here for a while. It's just temporary. I said earlier, I'm an upbeat chap. I love life. I've got lots of hobbies and family and friends and enjoy all of those things. I'm a car man. One of my happiest hours are going to the garage and tinkering with an old car. Well, that may be not what floats interests you, but you have your interests, and those things are right and proper. They're wholesome. But I have to keep them under control lest they take over my life. And so when I'm setting my mind on things above, I can go and tinker for a while, and for me it's relaxing, and you find something you can do for a while. It's right that you should, but you're continually thinking of the things above. Your whole focus should change. If we are to be Christ-like, it will destroy our greed. It will limit our covetousness. It will affect our speech. It will affect our conduct. Covetousness. I don't think I'm a particularly covetous man. But I remember a few years ago going to visit some friends who lived in a beautifully converted barn. And for a day or so, it unsettled me. And so covetousness, or all of these qualities, are only just below the surface. You think they don't affect you, but they're there, they're just there. And so we need to guard against them. But because we have our mind, our affections on things above, we're not governed by them. We can, by God's grace, keep them under control. Well, how can this be? Well, in Revelation chapter 1, we have a further answer to that. Help us to understand that. Verses 5 and 6. Revelation chapter 1. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God our Father, his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. If Jesus Christ has loved you and washed you and cleansed you from all your sins, and has made you as a king and a priest, do you not want to set your mind on those things? Do you not want to, when you're struggling with those things that are improper, get hold of yourself and give yourself a talking to? And say, no, Jesus Christ has done this for me. By his grace, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. He has done this mighty work for me. Let me live for him. It will be a battle. Hence, I'm exhorting you this morning to continue this battle. If you're moving to Fetlow in a few weeks' time, you'll still need to shop. You'll still need to wash your clothes here. You'll go for a walk. If it's summertime, the grass will still need mowing. You'll go to work. You'll go out for times with friends and family. You'll do all of those things. But your mind is continually thinking where you're going to move to. How different will it be there? I wonder if you're going to do that. The transformation in us should be so different, should be so great. The transformation between a Christian and a non-Christian should be dramatic. Sadly, it often isn't. I went to a funeral last year, went to a number of funerals last year, and one of them, it was of a person who had a very difficult character. And they said, but this person had feet of clay. Well, that's true, but is that sufficient? I think it's a bit of an excuse. Love, joy, peace, patience, those fruits of the Spirit. There must be some change in the character of even an awkward person. If you were historically very impatient, when Jesus Christ works in your life, there should be an increasing sense of patience. It's not a transformation overnight, but there should be some evidence of Christianity in your life. I ask yourself to examine yourselves. Is there? Are you like that? James says, faith without works is dead. It's no excuse to say, but I'm an awkward character. I always was an awkward character. Yes, maybe you were, but now it's got to change. It's got to begin to change. Let us examine ourselves then, in the light of this exhortation here, setting our affection on things above. What area of our lives do not conform to the biblical pattern? In what ways are you this morning standing aloof? Are you standing on the fence? Is your conscience pricking you this morning? And yet you are consistently dampening it and dulling it, blunting it to try and make life easier to live with? Are you not yet one who would say, I am a Christian, yet deep down you know that you are? Do you need to tell the sinners round what a dear Saviour you have found? Only you know that. Are you like the Apostle Paul? We read on the Damascus Road and you think, oh, he had an amazing experience. He was converted in a moment. There was no doubt in his mind. Yeah, you need to read the account again. Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Something was going on. It wasn't just the Damascus Road. A work had been going on in his heart before. And you know if you're kicking against the pricks, if the Lord's prodding you and pricking you, either to follow him more closely or to make a commitment to follow him. Only you know that. And the time comes, you must consider where your allegiances lie. Here on earth, or setting your mind, your affections on things above. He that is not against us is for us, said Jesus Christ. Are you sitting on that fence? Verse 3 is very challenging. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. Are you dead to the world's attractions and desires and motivations? I'm not contradicting what I said that we can rightly enjoy many things. I'm saying how strong is your association with them? Are they now secondary? Are you thankful for them? But they don't hold you. Whereas the things of God hold you. So how are we to live? Verse 4, when Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. When Christ who is your life. If Christ is your life, you look to be like him and you look to be with him. You'll begin to act like that. I don't know about the language in Fetler, but a brother of mine lived in Canada for a long time. And although you might say they speak English, they don't really. He had to learn lots of new things. We talk about the bonnet of a car. They talk about the hood. You want to put things in the boot? No, they put them in the trunk. My sister-in-law, who is Canadian, said to me one day, oh, I like your pants. Beg your pardon? She meant trousers, because they call... So there's lots of little languages are different. But are you beginning to learn the language of Canaan? Are you beginning to learn something of biblical way of communicating, of how they speak in heaven? Is that your desire, to be godlike, to be Christlike, to set your mind, your affections, to speak like that? I pray that it will be. I exhort you that it will be. Learn that language so that you may be more and more like Jesus Christ. Salvation is God's work. I believe that with increasing passion and certainty. But that does not mean you can fold your arms and say, he has got to do it. You must give an account before him. Set your affection, your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Conversion to Jesus Christ should be radical and it should be complete. That completion takes a lifetime, but it should be radical. While you're here, the children still need to go to school, mum and dad still need visiting, and next door neighbour still needs a hand with the shopping. Those who went to live in Babylon at the time of the exile, their main thought was, when can we get back to our own country? But while they were there, God said to them via the prophet, settle down, build houses, have families. And that's how we are to be. Settle down, build houses, have families, but look forward to when you can get back to Jerusalem, or for us, when we can get to glory. Amen.